Monday evening, under the subject, You Too Can Walk on Water, we discussed faith. This evening, in this sermon simply entitled Jairus, we discuss trust. Remember, I told you that there is a difference between these two dramatic and important Christian words. Faith is belief in God. But trust says that after I have chosen to believe in God, then I do not worry about the outcome. In order for us to be successful in living through the last days of Earth's history, faith for these times, we must have both faith and trust in the Lord. We must be a people who, having placed our future in His hands, do not worry about the outcome, but live like people who already have robes of white and mansions of gold. The story is found in the book of Mark. Remember, I taught you the other evening that Mark is the book that pictures Jesus as the man of action. The book of Mark, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, that is Jesus, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, and that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Jesus had just returned from an exhausting excursion to the Greek side of the Sea of Galilee to get rest that he sorely needed. He had then gone to the house of a newfound disciple, a friend, Simon Levi, a publican and sinner. It was Christ's association with Matthew that was to cause three of the greatest stories of the Bible to be told. The story of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. But it was also Christ's association with Matthew, the publican, and Judas, the scribe, that gave Jairus, also a scribe, a ruler and teacher, the courage to believe that he could seek help from Jesus, who did not seem to be too choicy about whom he helped. Had he not already visited Simon the Pharisee, who was known to engage in illicit sex? Had he not publicly allowed a harlot to wash his feet with suggestive perfume? Had he not also touched the withered man's hand, healed a crazy man in the temple, even touched lepers? Surely then, thought Jairus, to come to my home, for I am circumspect and proper and ceremoniously right in all manners, would be something Christ would do. And who could not help but respond to the need of his daughter where Jairus felt to know my little girl is to love her. His precious daughter. She had been the song in his heart for 12 years. Perhaps due to the fact that he had no other children, we don't know. It is possible because normally a Jewish male would not make so much over a female child. At least we may be safe in concluding that she was an only daughter. I've never had a daughter. I have three sons. But there is something captivating about the total devotion a daughter can give to a father. A daughter seems to be able to reach inside and capture a need in the father, to be adored, trusted, looked up to in a way no one else can. She can make him feel special, needed, strong. Jairus' daughter was 12. There was a winsome nature in a 12-year-old girl. Just young enough to be a girl, just old enough to have the tantalizing hint of womanhood, still young enough to trust, but old enough to ask appealing questions. Just 12. 12 years of laughter, 12 years of hugs in that special way that a daughter can hug her father. 12 years of the excited squeal of a child's heart. 12 years of talks and walks and sparkling eyes and tender moments. 12 years of bows and ribbons and ruffles and mischief and tears. Wiped dry by a loving kiss. And then there was that day of frightening complaint. Was it a pain in the groin that would not go away? Or was it a persistent headache or cough that grew? Or some other ailment that intensified in brain-jarring severity? Or maybe it began with a slight fever that turned into a life-scorching fire. One is never ready for the prospect of death in a loved one, but if it's an older loved one, we perhaps are a little bit more ready. But there is something agonizingly sad about death in a young child or sickness in a young adult. It just seems so inexpressibly a waste to lose someone in their vibrant youth. A flower about to bloom. A rose about to give aroma. So rosy, so fresh. Everything about a 12-year-old girl suggests life and hope. But his daughter was dying. This young, vibrant life lay flickering and breathing heavily and erratically, and the brow was furrowed, the fingers twitched, the lips were parted by moans, and doctors had come and gone, and each one retreating with that uncomfortable look on his face and mutterings on his lips that said he did not know what to do. And by now, Jairus was torn down inside. Something must be done for my daughter. Like everyone else in his day, Jairus had heard of Jesus. His fame, like a young gazelle, had leaped across the pages of Jairus' day, leaving hoofprints of hope and courage and conviction and repentance. Perhaps even as far back as the preaching of John the Baptist, this learned ruler of the synagogue was aware of this man who troubled Israel. I imagine that Jairus, being a good man, a proper man, a ceremoniously clean man, had even developed a certain appreciation for this man who came to bring encouragement to the down and out. Jairus was one of those who was quick to say, they need that preaching out there. I'm glad they are attending the meeting. Did you see Sister So-and-so last night? Yes, she was there. I'm so glad she heard that sermon. She needed that. She needed that. That was Jairus. Jairus was glad to see someone like Jesus come along to help the rabble. After all, he was doing all he could. He was proper and ceremoniously clean and above board and without question. And there was no way in the world that Jesus would turn him down. I'm talking about faith for these times, ladies and gentlemen, and trust for these times. And some of us sitting in this room are going to have to learn that Jesus isn't a slot machine waiting around for us to think up things for him to do. He's already got an agenda for the world and for your life. And you don't become a Christian until you accept the fact that he knows what's best for you. You don't. He knows what's best. And if he doesn't know what's best, then why are we praying to him? Faith in God means believing that he is, but trust in God means that once I place it in his hand, I don't try to control how he does it. Gareth was, I believe, a decent man. I believe he was an honest man, at least to the degree that honesty can manifest themselves in this kind of personality. You see, there are people in the church who are, quote, good. And they've gotten used to their goodness. Because everybody thinks they're good. And everybody tells them they're good. They're elected to be on everything, in everything, around everything. The church doesn't take a step without them. Boy, you're quiet tonight. And such people, for such people, it is difficult to see themselves as wrong as they so often can be. People like this, even when they do a wrong and know they have done wrong, because they are mostly pleasant and proper and not really evil-intentioned, they have difficulty even seeing their wrongs in their true light. Know anybody like that? And they can be offended at the suggestion that the basest evil could ever be the result of their deeds, even when they do the worst thing. The church is full of people like this. The only way that God can really convert a person like this is to put them in a situation of extreme need where their self-picture is forced into reevaluation by necessity and stress and failure. That's why the Bible says, all they that live godly shall, not may, shall suffer persecution. So what I've said is true of many Jairuses, though not all. But why is this story in the Bible? Look at Mark 5. And verse 23. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now, Jairus' statement seems innocent enough until you realize who is saying it. Remember, I said to you that Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue. In other words, Jairus was a man who was used to being in charge. He was used to giving orders and giving instruction and giving direction. Now, the Bible never wastes words. And it's interesting. Look at verse 23 carefully. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. His daughter is about to die. She's in need of assistance. Jairus approaches Jesus, even falls down on his knees. Look at verse 22. Falls at Christ's feet. But then it gets interesting. He doesn't just ask Jesus to heal his daughter. He tells Jesus how to do it. Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 23. He tells them how to do it. He has shaped in his mind exactly how Jesus, the healer, should heal. How Jesus, the Savior, should save. He doesn't just say, heal my daughter. He says, come, put your hands on her. He's got a picture in his mind is exactly how it's going to be. Put your hands on her and then pray for her that she may be healed and she shall live. In other words, Jesus, I need your help, but here's how I want you to help me. The most difficult lesson for Christians to learn in the last days is absolute trust in God. Trust that says, okay, Lord, the problem is too big for Henry Wright. So since it is, I put it in your hands, and no matter how you work it out, I shall be satisfied. Now, you said amen, but really, church, really, we're talking about living to the last days. When there will be prayers prayed for deliverance that will not appear to be answered. Living in the last days when sicknesses and trials will be permitted by God that we're begging Him to remove. Living in the last days when God seems to act in an uncommonly severe way. Now, I like Jesus in the story. He ought to be insulted by Jairus. Here's a man who needs help. His daughter is dying. He wants me to heal her. And then he's going to tell me, God, how to do it. Notice what happens next. I love these Bible stories. Look at verse 24. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. Now, what Jesus decides to do is to teach Jairus a lesson. You see, Jairus is like Naaman. Naaman, remember? Naaman the leper? Yes. Who went to the place of healing. And then, rather than accept the humble instructions of God, go down there to the river and dip yourself seven times and you shall be healed, said, I don't see why I have to do that to be healed. Are not the waters where I come from sufficient? Jesus just starts walking toward the place where Jairus lives. And then verse 25. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't miss this. Verse 25. All of a sudden, the scene changes. And the Bible says, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press. Now, get the picture. Get the picture. Jesus Christ has been appealed to by Jairus. Jairus is demanding of Christ how it should be done. Jesus, rather than argue with Jairus, moves on. In the process of moving on, in the crowd, they run across a woman with a totally different problem than Jairus' daughter. Now, I can picture Jairus. He's got Jesus moving. He needs his daughter healed, and the last thing he needs is anybody getting in between him and his daughter and she being healed. But in the midst of their going toward Jairus' house, suddenly this woman shows up who tells this long story. Let me read it to you. And she said, verse 28, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about him in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes? They're walking now. The daughter is at the point of death, and this woman stops and touches his garment," and I can see Jairus trying to urge Jesus along. "Come on, man, let's get to the healing." Are you following me, church? Some of you sitting in this congregation have had for a long time your own personal agendas for the Lord for your life. Brother, sister, forget it. Jesus knows your needs better than you do. And you cannot be his until you finally turn your whole life over to Christ and let him work it the way he wants to work it. "I need a husband, Lord. He must be tall. And for some of us, dark. And handsome. He must make at least $40,000 a year. Huh? And he sends you that short deacon you've been overlooking for the past 15 years. You've got a picture. Lord, if I can just get that PhD degree, my life shall be straightened out. If I can just cash in on this particular deal, that will solve all of my problems." Like Jairus, you pray to the Lord, then grab him by the elbow and rush the Lord to your conclusion. It does not work that way. It doesn't work that way. Church, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Jairus had to learn there's some other people in the world praying. Here's a woman. Notice the parallel. She also has been sick for 12 years. The child is 12 years old, and now she's been sick for 12 years. These little things are interesting to me in the Gospels. But now in this crowd, he feels the touch. He stops. Can you imagine what Jairus is going through? Jesus, stop. Now, he must be respectful. This is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we pray sometimes, "Lord, I need so-and-so and so. Thy will be done just as soon as possible." It takes more than faith to serve the Lord, friend. It takes trust. It takes more than believing in him and calling his name and using him like some kind of a slot machine. Once you put it in God's hands, then you wait or accept ever how he does it, when he does it, the way he does it, through whom he does it, where he does it. And that is faith and trust walking hand in hand in your life. Well, look at what happens next. Verse 31. Now a debate starts between Jesus and his disciples. And Jairus is standing there. And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched thee?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Now they've stopped. The crowd has stopped. The woman, verse 33. Follow this story, folks. This is one of the most powerful stories in the Bible. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. The woman now decides to have a testimony service. "Pastor, I've been calling you for a week. You haven't been by to see me." He's been visiting somebody else. "Whom the blood of Jesus also saved, along with you." And you see, my brothers and sisters, one of the things we must learn is that God understands us better than we understand ourselves. There are people with good intentions who do lots of wrong things, and God must show us ourselves. A person with good intentions may kill you accidentally. Their good intentions do not make you any less dead. And there are people in the church with good intentions who've not yet really learned the genius of righteousness by faith. You see, one of the unfortunate things about the church, folks, is that we still tend to measure the quality of people by the deeds they do. but not all bad. But just keep this in mind. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God sees the heart. The young man sitting in church with his hair long and his dungarees on never wears a tie. Could be as holy and righteous in God's sight as the elder sitting on the pulpit. Jairus felt that because of his stature and his place in society, he was a ruler in the synagogue, he was used to being in charge, there was no dirt on his name, he always studied a Sabbath school lesson, his tithe was always in on time, in gathering was his joy, working for the church was his pastime. He felt because of this that when he called on the Lord ought to know this is Jairus' calling. Now get to work. Ladies and gentlemen, these aren't things that ministers say in the pulpit to scare people. Ladies and gentlemen, in the last days, some of us are going to lose home and job and family and friends and security. And in those moments, we must still trust the Lord. God is just as good at the funeral as he is at the wedding. She's testifying. Jairus is standing there. His daughter is dying of an unexplainable disease, and a woman is here testifying about her 12-year-long disease. Verse 34. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. I wonder in that moment if Jairus was able to really pause and rejoice in her victory. Life's trials can make us so self-centered that we forget that there are others who also have problems in life. Now, verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, now get the picture. The crowd is there. The woman has just gotten done testifying. Jairus is about to die inside because he wants Jesus to get moving again. While he is standing there and the crowd is rejoicing in what has happened to the woman, some friends come and they walk up to Jairus, and according to the Greek syntax, they actually whisper to him, always pictured it so perfectly. He would go to Jesus. He would explain his problem. Jesus would drop what he was doing. He would come to Jairus' house. He would walk in. He would put his hands on his daughter. He would pray a prayer. His daughter would get up. He would hug his daughter, and everything would be just fine. And nothing had gone the way he had planned. Nothing. Jesus hadn't come. His daughter hadn't been touched. Nothing had gone the way he had planned. Nothing had gone the way he had hoped. Nothing had gone the way he had prayed. Nothing. What are you going to do, friend, when nothing goes the way you pictured it? Where's your faith then? Where's your Sabbath and quarterly then? Where's your hymnal then? Where's your amen then? My father cared for my mother. He did all the things the health book said. But in March, she died of cancer. Jesus hadn't come. His daughter hadn't been touched. Nothing had gone the way he had planned. Nothing had gone the way he had hoped. Nothing had gone the way he had prayed. Nothing. What are you going to do, friend, when nothing goes the way you pictured? Where's your faith then? Where's your Sabbath school quarterly then? Where's your hymnal then? Where's your amen then? My father cared for my mother. He did all the things the health book said. But in March, he died of cancer. And the last days, folk, life won't be so packaged. It won't be so neat. We're coming to a terrible time, a tremulous time, an unpredictable time. And God needs people who are so rooted in him that no matter how he lets things fall, we will say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.